Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word. And God, that we might grasp these truths tonight. Lord, tonight in chapter 3, you're going to teach us how to live. Chapter 2, Lord, you taught us about how you protect us. So, Lord, I ask tonight, that God, just in these four simple verses, you would rule and reign in our hearts. And God, that we would give you our undivided attention. And Lord, that we can learn these truths. No matter how long we've been saved, Lord, no matter how long, God, we have been serving you and reading your word, show us something afresh and new tonight. Lord, out of your word, not a new idea, but Lord, the old pathways, as R.C. Ryle used to write about. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the question. Why are we studying the book of Proverbs? Why are we studying it? Well, because we need more than just ethical principles to live by. We've already learned from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we all need new hearts. We need a new nature. We need wisdom that's deep within, down at an intuitive level, as we go from one complex decision to the next, moment by moment, in the concrete realities of our daily lives. Folks, we need God's word as we just literally, as we pour it into our lives. We need it every day because, I mean, it can get so sensitive. We're going to get to that verse soon in Proverbs, that we can ask God for wisdom as whether we need to turn to the right or to the left. Remember one time I was first saved, and we had an evangelist come to town, and I asked him the question in Bible study. We had a Friday night Bible study before the service started on Sunday. And I asked him, I said, you know, what does the Bible mean when it says, you know, we can ask God for wisdom as whether turn to the right or to the left? He looked at me and smiled. He says, "How long have you been saved?" And I said, "About 6 months." He said, "That's good. That's good." He said, "I want you to stay hungry." And then he said this. He said, "We can have such a relationship with God that it's not that we're ignorant. It's not that we're, you know, we don't really know what to do. But you're asking God to give you guidance as whether you need to turn to the right or to the left when you come to a crossroad in life." He said, "That's a good start, my young brother. That's a good start." And I'm telling you, it's amazing. And the more and more that I'm learning about God through his word and the studying and all the preaching and all of the school, all that stuff, the one thing I've learned is that I need to get as close to him as I possibly can so I can be like David, a man after God's own heart. And you understand what that means when it says that King David was a man after God's own heart? Didn't mean that he was perfect. Didn't mean that he was sinless. What it did mean was that he had a one-track mind and he had a one-path heart. He always wanted to know more about God. Even when he messed up, he would always come back. That was the difference between David and Saul. Saul ran away from God. David never did. He always came back. Now, the Lord had to use some prophets to get into his face a couple of times, but he always came back. So bottom line is, without God's wisdom, many difficulties in life, they will remain confusing and threatening. You know, I know people, no matter how long they've been saved, they still have the why questions. Why did this happen? How come? What is all this about? With God's wisdom entering our hearts, we can get the hang of how life really works, and we can come more alive and understand it. Listen to what Irenaeus, a young early Christian theologian, said famously. "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. Go to John 17 just for a moment, then we're going to come back to Proverbs. John 17, listen to the prayer of Jesus. He's praying for himself. He's getting ready. In chapter 18 of John, he's going to be arrested. But in John 17, watch verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Now watch verse 3 closely. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you know what salvation is? You know what redemption is? You know what eternal life is? That is, okay, I'm being saved, but how did you know you need to be saved? You get to know about God. You need to know that God is what? He is holy and righteous, and we aren't. And that God has sent us a Savior and a Redeemer, and that God wants to save us. He wants to give us a new nature. So all of that binds up in one thing. We need to get to know God. Not know things about God, but know Him personally. And that's what he's talking about. So then you go back to the book of Proverbs. And I'll just, for example, look in verse 1 of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law. You would read that and you say, oh man, I got to learn some new rules. I got to learn the Ten Commandments. No, look at the word before the word law. Do not forget my law. Do not forget me, God. Do not forget who I am. Do not forget what I can do for you. Do not forget what I have done for you. That's the point of what he's saying. Now, understand that this is David talking to Solomon, or Solomon talking to his son. But the picture is, my son, do not forget my law. Whose law is it? It's God's law. So do not forget God. The more we learn about God, the more we understand his laws. The more I understand God's love for me, God's grace for me, God's mercy for me, God's kindness for me, the more I understand why his laws make sense. Why the things that he asks of me, why they're so important. He says, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the knowledge of God, you're not going to fear God, because you don't even know who he is. You don't even know what he demands. You don't know what he wants. We don't know that. So the wisdom of Proverbs 2 offers to deliver us from evil. Go back to chapter 2 just for a moment. We're going to do a quick survey. Verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to read the first line of each verse. And my son, if you receive my words, verse 2, so that you incline your ear and apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment, that means begging, and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Can you see just what he's talking about here? The effort that goes involved. It's not just going to come to you. You're not going to go to bed one night, you know, and say, Lord, you know, when I wake up in the morning, I want to have discernment. It doesn't work that way. There was a lady one time in a church years ago, and a pastor said, you know, you need to take the word of God and you need to let it soak into your heart. So after the service, she came down to him. She says, every Sunday afternoon when I take a nap, I open up the Bible where you were preaching that morning, and I lay it on my heart and I take my nap. And he's looking at her, and he says, I'm not sure that does thing. Oh, yes, it works. He says, okay, do this tonight when you get home. Take a ham sandwich, instead of eating it, lay it on your stomach, and tell me if you're still hungry when you wake up. And she looked at him like he had three heads. Well, that's not going to work. He says, neither is the word of God just going to seek in and soak in. Well, that's what you said. He goes, I know that's what I said. He's just kind of go work with that one. Look with me in verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2. When wisdom enters your heart, the knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. From what? Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, to walk in the ways of uprightness. Look down at verse 16. To deliver you, this is what wisdom will do. It will deliver you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth. In other words, she's an adulteress and forgets the covenant of her God. Now she's involved in a false religion. Then you come down to verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness. You can't walk in the way of goodness and be involved with evil people and immoral women. So chapter 2 literally comes, and it's a proverb on protecting us. But now we get to chapter 3. God is going to show us the way of shalom. Look in verse 2 of chapter 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. I'm sorry, go back to verse 2. I was in verse 3. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You know what the world doesn't have? And the best they can do is, it's only temporary. It's peace. And the word shalom is more than just, okay, I don't have any issues right now. No, 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 no. The peace of God, Paul says, that passes all understanding. That's the peace of God that guards our heart. This is Philippians 3:7. It's the peace of God that guards our heart in the midst of the storms. And the reason why it guards our heart, so what is it doing? Well, it doesn't mean that the storm's not going to affect us, but it causes us from being doubting and fearful and anxious and questioning. That's a sentry that God puts in our hearts as his children. So, but how do I know it's there? Because he's told you so in his word. He's told us so. This is not a matter of earning God's love. You know, if we do these things, let me go back. Look in verse 4. Watch this. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Look in verse 8. It says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So in other words, as I keep God's law, I'm going to get a blessing out of it. In other words, if I do this, then God owes me. Now, we have to be careful with that. As in Proverbs 2, the passage begins with my son. But here, God is speaking to us as his beloved one, his adopted children. And understand that God is not stuck with us. He chose us because he loves us. And now he's coming and he's going to coach us in how we can be fully alive for his glory. So when he says in verse 1, my sons and my daughters, do not forget my law, those are the coaching points. Those literally are the plays. That's how we get through life. But now here's the problem. We have to come face to face with it. We're living in a day of the prosperity gospel. When you look at verse 2 again, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. In other words, if I do what's right and I keep God's commands, you know, then God's going to give me peace and length of days and long life. Go down to verse 16, chapter 3. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. In other words, because I'm God's child and because I'm keeping his commandments, what I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to be rich. God's going to just bless me because I'm his child. That's the prosperity gospel, which some are preaching, which, by the way, is not found in the Bible. Did you know that? Prosperity gospel is nowhere found in the Word of God. The prosperity gospel is cold-hearted materialism dressed up in a religious disguise. It chooses Bible verses selectively. The name it, claim it, frame it theory. But it does not love God. It wants to use God for selfish, infantile purposes. So where does the prosperity gospel say, as the gospel surely says, go to Philippians chapter 3. Let me read you what Paul says. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 3, verse 7. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Is that the prosperity gospel? No. Verse 8, yet indeed I count also all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, does that sound like the prosperity gospel? Hey, if you do this and you claim this, you know what? You're going to have this. You're going to get well. You're going to have money. All your problems are going to go away. You can't find that in the Bible. It's not in there. Secondly, the rewards God offers us in Proverbs 3 are all good. Go back to Proverbs 3 with me. He will give them out to his wise children. You know why God at the beginning was able to entrust Solomon with the wealth that the world has never seen? The power that the world has never seen? Because Solomon had wisdom. He sought God's counsel. And Solomon was more consumed with God than he was concerned with the stuff that he was given. So what we're finding here is that God gives out to his wise children as he sees fit. Some of us can't handle certain things, and God knows that. I know someone said, you know, I wish God would have given me a voice I could sing like Sandy Patty. And I'm thinking, but there's only one Sandy Patty. Do we really need another one? I want to sing like Jeff Varner did, but that's probably not going to happen in this life. Even though I'm the better looking of the pair, I mean, it's just, you know, you have to work with those things. Jeff, I'm helping him with it. I'm helping him with it. But everybody's life, every believer's life is complicated. Look in verse 11 and 12. You know that God sends pain and suffering to all of us? So this doesn't sound like the prosperity gospel, because it's not. Look in verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. God sends both earthly blessings and earthly sorrows. And you know what we forget about? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. You say, but why is that so important? Listen, Jesus suffered at the cross, and he prospered in the resurrection. And the resurrection is prosperity for you and me. The resurrection makes good sense when your health is failing, knowing that one day you're going to face the resurrection. That's the next thing for you. And here's something else we have to understand. When the prosperity gospel, it's all about me. The gospel is what? All about others. Jesus came to the earth not to be served, but what? But to serve. Why did God save David Beecham? Why? So I could go to heaven when I die. And what if it had just stopped there? He said, David, that's not enough, son. There's more to the redemption. There's more to the salvation that I've given you. David, because I've given you, David, I intend for you, as you're calling on your life, to give back to others. Others. Years ago, General Booth, he was once the commander of the Salvation Army. And in the last couple of years, before he passed away, he was having just a lot of health issues, and he was not able to make the convention. And every year, he was known for coming up with just one word that would be the theme for the whole year, and that would drive him for the whole next year. So this year, they're all waiting anxiously, and the guy came in. He just got off the phone with General Booth, and he walked in, and he said, the word for this year is others. The Salvation Army is about others. It's not about us. Jesus Christ is about others. It's not about us. So when you think about all of the things that chapter 2 of Proverbs, God is trying to protect us from, and in chapter 3, all that he's trying to encourage us so that we can be, if you look down with me in verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man, so that we can find favor, so that we can have a listening, so that we can have influence. It's all about others. It's not about just what I can get and poured out upon myself. One man said this, if your story is limited to the blessings of the here and now, you're in trouble, because our vats bursting with wine will also run dry. But if your life in this world is only the title page, and that's your eternal story, and God also gives you some barns and vats for the present day, great. But be sure to set your heart not on the gift, which will certainly fail you, but on the giver, who will certainly never fail you. And there is wisdom. C.S. Lewis wrote this, the settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy, pleasure, and merriment he has scattered broadcast. Now this is old English. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun, and it's not hard to see why. The security we all crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and oppose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends, a hot bath or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant places, but will not encourage us to mistake them for our home. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. God gives us pleasures in this life. Sunsets, I mean, rainbows, all of these things. And you know, and being able to travel and see things like the Grand Canyon and go to Dharamsala and watch Carly jump off a 6,000-foot cliff and glide around and watch the eagles below you. I mean, those are thrills and funs. But you know what? This is just passing through this life. Because what we have ahead of us is so much greater and better, not because of where we're going to be, but because of who we're going to be with. So I've chosen a simple outline. Tonight we're going to look at the first part, verses 1 through 4. I want us to look at the peace that God gives us, the peace that God gives us. Now watch this. I want you to look with me in verse 1 and 2 for a moment. First, he gives us counsel, and then he gives us incentive. Not instructions, not commands. Why? Because you have to make a choice. This is how wisdom comes about. If we just did what we were told to do, there's no wisdom, there's nothing learned in that. So here's the counsel. Watch verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. Now here's the incentive, verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So here's the picture. Step by step, the father gives his counsel and then adds an incentive. He's not saying, do this because I say so. He's saying, do this because I want it to help you. This is the gospel for sinners whom God treats as his own dear children, guiding us, counseling us, urging us on, blessing us. So how does he help us? See, a lot of times, you know, I think back all the times with my dad. My dad was a great teacher, and it took me forever to figure that out. And sadly, it was after I was getting grown and I'd left home. But I thought the little things that he said and the stuff that he just said, think about this. And I'd say, yeah. You know, just an old guy. He was in his 50s. Yeah, he's an old guy, you know. Now I'm an old guy. But this is what he's trying to do. He says, don't do it because I'm telling you to, because I say so. So I want it to help you. I want it to help you. Let me tell you a funny story. I'm not the mechanic in my family. I'm not. My brothers, they can take a 5-gallon bucket, and Tony, you'll appreciate that. They take a 5-gallon bucket, and they'll take a whole wheel apart. I mean, they'll take the hub off. They take all the brake stuff off, and they just throw it in the bucket. Then they put it all back together, and they just reach in there. Okay, this one goes here, and this one goes here. And I used to stand there and say, how do they do that? So my dad said, all right, I want you to do a brake job on your car. So I got out there, and I had an old 64 Galaxy 500, and you had to put the drum puller on there because it was all rust and everything, and you have to pull it off. Well, I'm cranking on this thing. I got a 20-inch crescent wrench, and I'm cranking on this thing. I could look inside, and I could see, but it wouldn't come off. And I am frustrated no end. So my dad drives up. He got home from work. He drives up, and he gets out of the car, and he is laughing. He is just thinking, this is the funniest thing. He's just howling. He goes, there's my son. He's a mechanic. I said, So he walks around the car, and he looks at me, and he says, David, I said, sir, what was the last thing I said to you before you got started on this job? I went, oh, man. He said, take off the emergency brake. Because when you put the emergency brake on, it expands the brake pads that stops the car, and it rubs on the inside of the hub. And this is old school. And so when I put it on, it was up, and I'm trying to pull the brake off, and the emergency brakes got him off. And he reaches up under, he says, get back. He reaches under the dash. He pulls the emergency brake lever, and the hub goes, bang, falls off on the ground. You got to listen. We have to listen to what God is trying to tell us. So, back in verse 1, here's an admonition. My son, do not forget my law. We are to pay attention to God's law. Why? Why would he say that? Because we are going to pay attention to something or someone else. But he's saying here, but only my teaching will lead you to what? Peace. And shalom here means wholeness. It means contentment. God is saying that we have to be smart. Look in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We have to pay attention to his gospel and its implications, his teachings and his commandments. Now think about this. With all the noise of our culture, Let me ask you the question, what are you listening to? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Is it about your health? Is it about finance? Is it about this? Is it about, you know, what is it that has your attention? And the other question is any of this leading you to peace? If it's not helping you, there's a reason. Why? Because only the Father's teaching, and if you're paying attention, will lead you to peace. Everything else, no matter how popular it may be, it's going to fade away and will never last. And notice, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, my commands. The word keep means to guard. Chapter 4, verse 23 of Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And again, that verse in Paul said in Philippians, said, and let the peace of God guard your heart and mind. Every day, and we all know this, every day the thieves of the world are trying to rob us. And what are they robbing us of? Look at verse 2, length of days and long life. Trying to rob us. So what do these thieves look like? Well, how about obsolete ideas, idols, lust of our own making? Our own hearts can produce all of these things. So bottom line is, what is freedom? If we want length of days, we want peace. Is it being out of the house as a young person? Is it making your own decisions? But however you want to define your peace, your shalom, it is not, if it is not Christ, then it is an idol. And here's the thing about idols. Idols demand your all, but they give nothing back. If you obey it, it will always break its promises. If you fail to obey it, it will punish you. That's what idols do. So I thought idols were nothing. Oh, a lost dream, a lost hope. Yeah, they always cost us. So here's the problem. When we put our faith, hopes, trust, and future in false beliefs, do you realize that you're canceling out the blessing and the benefits of God? Think about that. Let me read that again. When we put our faith, hopes, trust, and future in false beliefs, not in God's law, not in God's commandment, not in trusting Him, what we're actually doing is we are canceling out the blessings and benefits of God. So listen to what he says. If you will guard my teachings with your heart, treasure them, meditate on them, you will experience heavenly peace. Jesus said in John 14, 27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, verse 2 is assurance. We have the admonition in verse 1. Here's the assurance. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Add to you. I mentioned it this morning, but go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, here's wisdom. Proverbs 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul speaking as a pastor. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Isn't it amazing now he's gone all the way back and he's talking about the Ten Commandments? Then he says this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then here's an admonition to the fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I mean, we go from Proverbs 3 all the way to Ephesians 6, and we're still finding words of wisdom. Now watch verse 3. Notice the appeal. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Go to Exodus 34. Verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Moses, he's gone up, he's made some new tablets because he'd broken the first set. And watch what happens in verse 6. In Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Mercy and truth describe God. That's the God that you and I get to know more about. We need to know more about Him. I remember at the age of 30, I was healthy and I was strong and I was physically, I was bulletproof. Then I blew a knee out snow skiing. And I've told you this before, I used to go to the hospital and people were having surgery. You know, I couldn't have any sympathy for them. I'd stand there and watch them. I'd never been in the hospital. Just watch them. But then after I had my stuff, I go in there, I'm gonna get down on the floor with them and cry, because I said, man, this is gonna hurt. This is gonna be hard. I mean, you're gonna lose your stamina, you're gonna go through this, and you know, it's gonna take, you gotta rehab, and you know, it's gonna interrupt everything, and you know, you gotta put all plans off for, you know, 3 to 4 months. I mean, all of this stuff. That's mercy and truth. Go back to verse 3 in Proverbs 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Why would we want to run away from God's mercy? Remember what mercy is. Mercy is not what I deserve, it's what I need. And sometimes I don't even know what I need, but He does. And as my Father God, He's watching over me. And not only that, mercy and truth, do not let it forsake me. Now, you remember back up, we were talking about when we put our faith, hope, trust, and future in false beliefs, we cancel out the blessings and benefits of God. Okay? Look in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. How will it benefit you? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, he's not saying you're going to have good life, healthy life. You're going to live a long, long time. But he's talking about the spiritually, yes, physically, could be. But yet, what's more important? The older I get, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Can you trust God to be merciful and truthful? Can I trust God to give me what I really need and not so much what I want? Let's go to Romans 8 just for a moment. Let me dig out the verse. Romans 8:18. Paul writing. And Paul understood suffering. Remember, when he was a Pharisee, he didn't have any trouble. He didn't have any problems at all. But when he became a follower of Christ, oh man, everywhere he turned, he had problems. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? In us. Okay? Drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole world, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together even until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So not only do we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, we also have the Spirit of God interceding for us, praying for us the things that we know not. And you go back to Proverbs 3, verse 3, then it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Why would I want to go and serve a false God? Why do I want to walk away from God when He stands there with mercy, not what I deserve, but what I need? He knows what I need. Now, that may mean when I pray, He says no. Maybe He says wait, but He still knows what. Am I going to trust Him? Mercy and truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. God has given us His word to reveal to us who He is and what He is. You know, much of what we see in religion in America today, on TV, it looks like God orbits around us. Here we are, and here's God, and He's there to serve us and bless us and help us, and He wants to make us feel better about ourselves without us having to change. But who is he? Well, he's Yahweh, the covenant God. What he is holy, just, and has taken the responsibility of redeeming me so that I would not have to face his wrath one day. That's who he is. And you want to talk about love. Goodness sakes. Look at the latter part of verse 3 now. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Something this precious, God's law, we should not only wear it around our neck, but we also need to write it on our hearts. But here's the point. We are to wear what we believe about God in public for everyone to see. We're to wear this reality of a loving, just, forgiving, redeeming God in public. Why? Because we are his children, and we should be proud of our Father God. You say, well David, I'm going to carry the Ten Commandments on my... No, I'm not talking about that. We carry the fruit of the Spirit on us. This is what the world sees when they come into contact. This is how we respond to them. We respond to them the way God responds to us. That's how the gospel is shared in an incarnational way. Not only is it personal, it's social. Look at verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem. The word high esteem means good understanding, so that people understand who we are. They'll be able to understand that, I'm not part of an occult. I'm not anything weird. No, I am a child of the King. Now, not all are going to see that, but there's some, the people of peace who are looking, they'll see it. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So here's the question as we close tonight. Do people see any reflection of God in your life, in my life? This is the favor and the result of hiding God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119, I hide your word in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. Or being loyal and faithful to God's will and God's word. You know, when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, his understanding astounded the doctors of the law. And after that incident in Jerusalem, the Bible says in Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And it's like you got this 12-year-old and the Pharisees and scribes. I mean, they were not only were they astounded by him, they couldn't figure him out. I mean, he had been to school. He hasn't been in one of our rabbinical schools. I mean, where did this kid come from? But he increased in wisdom and stature. In other words, they respected him. Now, they respected him to the point where they became jealous of him. That led to his crucifixion. Now think about this as closing illustration. When Moses built the tabernacle, one of the most important furnishings was the ark. And the ark was a chest made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, symbolic of the humanity and deity of Christ. Its lid was the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood of animals and overshadowed with the golden wings of the cherubim. They actually looked down on the blood when the priests would go in there and sprinkle it. So their wingtips came around and they touched each other as they're looking down over the ark. And God himself sat enthroned on the Holy of Holies. In all the details of the ark and mercy seat and type, Jesus was God's sacred ark. Now what was in the ark? Copy of the Ten Commandments. The rod of Aaron. But think about that. Within the ark, you have the covenant, the ark of covenant, resided the unbroken copy of the law of God. And within the heart of Jesus, God's law found its resting place, unbroken and loved. No wonder he grew in favor with God and man. He was the living incarnation of the symbolic ark. Colossians. Let me read this to you. 1, verses 27 through 29. Paul writes, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Okay? Now, go back to verse 27 with me. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it was a mystery in the first century because how can God come and live inside of a person? That was the mystery to them. Now watch this, verse 28. Him we preach, Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, where does wisdom come from? The fear of God. Nobody is ready to hear the gospel until they become fearful of God. Fearful of his holiness, of his righteousness, and the fact that you have fallen short of God's glory. Wisdom. That we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. Then he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So where does it start? It starts in us. Because out of the heart proceeds all this stuff. So ladies and gentlemen, if our hearts are wrapped up in God's word, if our devotion and our loyalty all are to him and him alone, then when we get under the pressure of life and we're squeezed, whether in heartache, tragedy, or just everyday stuff, what's going to come out? Jesus. The fruit of God's Spirit will come out of us. But if this is not our loyalty, and this is not what we're about, then you know every time we get squeezed, what's going to come out? The world. That's how we're going to react. Go back to that first surgery I had. I was 30 years old, and I was going through the pre-op, never done that before, and so I got in there, and the little nurse came in, and she was going through stuff like that, and she says, young man, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a minister of the gospel. She says, oh, no. I said, what's wrong? She goes, you guys are the worst patients. I said, what? She says, yeah. She says, somehow when we get that anesthesia, she said, all of a sudden you start telling all these dirty jokes and you're grabbing the nurses and you're just vulgar. You're terrible. I said, oh, man. I didn't get saved when I was 22 years old. I'm thinking, hey, there's a lot of baggage there. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, please, Lord, keep me shut up. Lord, cut my tongue out. Do whatever it's got to do. So I remember when I woke up, my brother came in. I go, did I say anything stupid? He goes, no, yeah, said a word. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I was terrified because there's a lot of stuff back there. I thought, Lord, last thing I want to do is run your, because I just told him I was a Christian. I was a pastor. And she says, oh, you're the worst. And so she came in the day after. And she says, how's it going, Pastor? I said, am I behaving? She goes, yeah, you're doing good. I thought, oh, by the grace of God, the grace of God. That's scary. But God's good, isn't he? He even controls our old wicked tongues from days gone by. Thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight. Lord, as we finish this another day that you've given us, we are blessed. And Lord, I am grateful. Grateful that we can proclaim your word, your truth, and the wisdom that's bound up in it. And the wisdom, Lord, that you have for us is there literally for the taking. But are we hungry for it? Do we see the need for it? Proverbs 2 simply protects us from evil men, immoral women, wicked ways. Proverbs 3, it tells us how to live. How to live being content, knowing you, loving you, honoring you. God, give us ears to hear with. Give us hearts that want to know. And Lord, give us the willpower to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.